Give Gary a hand. Oh, boy. It does seem like we've been apart from one another for a while with last Sunday. Of course, Steve and Sue made the trip over from Fort Scott, so they were here, but they didn't find anybody else here, I don't think. So 2 weeks ago, as we finished up the sermon, I did not get to verse 7 in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to touch on that verse for just a moment before we go on to the text for today. It's one of those verses that you just can't not talk about. Verse 7 from the New International Version says, "Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." Now, who's the Him and the He in that verse? If you look back just to those previous verses, you'll see that Peter is referencing God. And then the New Living Translation just brings that very clearly to us. I'll read it to you from that translation. "Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." Anyone here have worries and cares? Yeah. And it is our temptation to hold on to those worries and cares, to be enchained by them. And there's all kinds of worries and cares that we have, financial worries and relationship worries. We worry about our future. We worry about our children and our grandchildren. We worry about our health. And every one of us, I'm sure, if given the opportunity and if we wanted that opportunity, we could stand up and we could tell about our worries, our cares. I was thinking about just in our family alone. Over the last few weeks, there's been some health issues that our extended family has been dealing with. Cindy's mom is 87 years old, and her knee is just done. And she went to the doctor recently, and he said, "You need to have a knee replacement surgery." And there was a date put in early February for that surgery to happen. And this last week now, she's saying, "No, I'm not going to do that." And so I don't know what's going to happen there, surgery or no surgery, but that's one of those things that's just not very far from our mind. Her sister, Karen, who's just a few years older than her, had a heart cath a couple of Fridays ago, and we were just sure that she was going to have some stents put in. But the results of that heart cath, the doctor said, "There's nothing wrong with your heart." And that was a praise of the Lord. But then there's the question, why is she having chest pain so often? Why is she fatigued? Why is she short on breath? What's causing those problems? And so that's a care, that's a worry, that's a concern that is just not very far from our minds. My niece, on my side of the family, my niece by marriage, she's about 40 years old. Her name is Jen. She's married to my brother's son, Sean. And they have four kids at home, probably from age 7, maybe, the youngest, up to age 16. And Jen was told this probably 10 days ago, she has cancer. Breast cancer. And that's a concern that's not very far from our minds. And you have your concerns. Each of us do. And Peter says in his writing, cast all your concerns, cast all your cares, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Would you read that with me, that very first from the NIV? Would you read it with me? Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. The amazing thing to me is he wants our anxiety. Think about that. We're trying to get rid of it. He wants it. You know why he wants it? Because he loves us. The verse says he cares about you. He cares about me. And so he's saying, give me your cares and worries. Let me handle them. And the beautiful thing is, our cares and our worries, all of them, from all of us, are not too big for him. He's bigger than all of our cares and our worries. His grace is greater than any circumstance we face. Some of us are facing some giants in our life. I want you to know, our God is a giant slayer. He says, give your worries to me. I can handle them. And my encouragement to you would be that you would determine to give all your worries and your cares to him. And if you'll do that, he'll replace your anxiety with his peace. And that's so much better. I love what Jesus said in John 16, 33. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. He wants to bear your burden. You have to give it to him. And then you don't take it back from him. Leave it with him. He can handle it a whole lot better than what you can. Cast all your cares, all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. That's verse 7. I want us to move now into the text that really is assigned for today. And actually, we're finishing the writing of 1 Peter with this sermon. And it's very important, according to Peter and what he's saying. This is how he finishes his book, that we understand who our enemy is, and that we have a clear view of him. Did you hear about the blind man who went into the barber shop to get a haircut? He sat down in the chair, and the barber started cutting on his hair, and the blind man said, I just heard the funniest blonde joke ever. And the barber stopped him right there. He said, hey, I know you're blind, but I think you need to know this before you tell me this joke. I have blonde hair. And I used to be a Golden Gloves boxer, and so you better be careful with what you have to say. And just so you'll know, the guy next to you, the barber who's cutting hair next to you on your left, he's a blonde too, and he's a former Navy SEAL. And there's a barber on your right, and he's got blonde hair, and he used to play linebacker in the NFL. And to top it all off, the guy at the cash register is a blonde, and he's a black belt in karate. So I want to know, do you still want to tell me that blonde joke? The blind guy says, no, I don't think so. I don't want to have to explain it four times. Now, if you're blonde, don't be offended, okay? If you got a bald joke, you know, you can tell me that joke. My reason for telling you that is simply, we have an enemy out there, and we don't want to be blind to him as to what he's like, nor do we want to be naive about what he's like. We need to have a clear view of who our enemy is and what he is like. And Peter helps us with this as he's finishing his writing. He gives to us a very clear view of who our enemy is and what he's like. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all peace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so he's very straightforward with us about who our enemy is. It's the devil. He is our adversary, the text says. The word adversary means one who stands opposite us. He is our opponent. And actually, this word has its roots in the legal system. If you're in a courtroom, you have an adversary across the room from you who is opposite you, and they are accusing you. And that is exactly the role that the devil plays against us. He accuses us of all of the wrong that we have done. He's a slanderer. He's a finger pointer. You lied, he says. You were selfish. You gossiped. You cursed. You remember that time you couldn't get that chainsaw started, and you pulled and pulled and pulled on that rope, and you lost your control, and words came out of your mouth. You are guilty, he says, against us and to us. You know what? We are guilty. I'm guilty. And my inclination would be to hang my head and feel the heaviness of my sin. But it's about that time that the Lord Jesus steps to my defense. He is my defense attorney. He is my advocate, according to 1 John chapter 3. And he will say, he did do all of that. Kevin did do all of that. But he's one of ours, Heavenly Father. I paid for his sins. And you, Satan, have no hold on him. And about that time, the gavel comes down and God pronounces the words, not guilty. Praise the Lord. Know this, that our adversary is very real. I think sometimes we don't take him as seriously as we should. We picture him as that little red guy with horns on his head and a pointed tail and a pitchfork in his hand, and he's more like a cartoon character than he is a living being. I hope that's not your view of the devil, because if it is, you have a misconstrued view of him. The devil is real. He is alive. He's active. He's prowling about like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He is deadly. He is powerful. He is destructive. He's dangerous. Jesus said it this way. He's come to steal and kill and destroy. You do remember that he was one of God's most beautiful and powerful angels. But he became proud. I don't know, maybe he looked at himself in the mirror too many times. He was just enthralled with himself. He was full of himself. He aspired to overthrow the government of God. He said, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly on the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. You notice in that passage of Scripture, all of the eyes, he's all about himself. He's full of himself. And he persuaded, according to the book of Revelation, he persuaded one-third of the angels in heaven to join him against God the Father, to be a part of this rebellion against God in heaven. And the rebellion was over about as fast as it started, the Scripture says. The rebellion was thrown, it was stopped. Satan and all of those angels were thrown down to this earth. And he's trying to persuade you and me to join his dark side. We saw the new movie out here recently, the Star Wars movie, and I've thought about, you know, just the the underlying theme of that whole series of movies, the dark side is in rebellion. And there is a good side. There's the good guys and there's the bad guys. Satan is the dark side. And he wants to persuade you and me to join his dark side. But I tell you, there's coming a day when the dark side will be vanquished forevermore. And until that day comes, he is working relentlessly and tirelessly, and his mission is to pull you and me away from God the Father and his Son Jesus. I want for a few moments today to just enlighten you from Scripture as to how he works, how our enemy works. First of all, he tries to distract us. He wants us to take our eyes off of the Father. He's trying to everything within his arsenal to move us in a direction away from God. And he has all kinds of things that he dangles in front of us. He uses our job. He uses sports. He uses the lake house. He'll seek to even make us busy, even with good things. But they're not necessarily things that are moving us in a direction towards God. The old saying is true. You've heard it. If he can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. And that's his tactic. His mission is to distract you from God the Father. And we're easily distracted, aren't we? That's why Peter said in his writing, "Be alert. Be of sober mind. Recognize the devil's tactic. Recognize his scheme against you, that he's trying to distract you from those things that are most important." He wants to distract you from God. He knows that you need God. We need him desperately. And so Satan is trying to distract us from God. And he uses the stuff, the things of this world, to distract us, knowing that they don't fully satisfy us. Only he satisfies us. And so let's keep our eyes on him. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. There's a verse in 2 Timothy that has always intrigued me. Chapter 4, and you have to keep in mind, this is Paul's last writing. This is right towards the end of his life. He's writing to Timothy, and in the last chapter of his last book, towards the end of that chapter, verses 9 and 10, this is the New International Version, he says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." And I've always wondered in my mind, what was it that distracted Demas? It says he loved this world. Something stole away his attention from God. Something stole away his devotion to the work of God. I could show you other scriptures in the Bible that were written previous to this where Paul mentions Demas in his writing, and you can sense from what he's saying, Demas was one of his co-workers. Demas was right there in the middle of the work of God. And now, as time has gone on, towards the end of Paul's life, Demas is no longer there. He's deserted Paul because he loved this world. What happened to him? He got distracted. He got distracted. And that's what Satan will do to us. That's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to distract you from God. He wants to distract you from God's word. He wants to distract you from church, meeting with God's people. I was knowing today, and there was going to be an empty spot right there on that second row with Lawrence having passed away. And Lawrence was one of those guys, if I could talk to about him today, I know Terry and Kim's and their family, their emotions are tender, but he had such an impact on our church. He was always here, and he didn't feel like being here, right? I mean, just the 2.5 years that I've been here at Reinhardt, I see over that time frame the deterioration of his body, but he was always here. And even that last Sunday, 2 Sundays ago, he died on Monday morning early. He was here that day before. And when Terry and Kim went to pick him up, they could tell he was really weak that day. And they said, "Dad, you don't have to do this. You don't have to go to church today." You know what Lawrence said? He said, "I want to go. I need to be there." He was an example for us. He wanted to be where he felt God wanted him to be. And it was so fitting. It was just like Lawrence that he was in church right up until the time that God took him home. What an example for all of us to not be distracted. And he had every reasonable excuse to not be here. But he chose to be here. Don't let Satan distract you from that which is most important. God, the Bible, being in God's Word, being in the prayer closet. Don't let Satan distract you from being with God's people, from doing those things that God wants you to do. There's another tactic of the evil one here. He tries to deceive us. So he distracts us and he deceives us. He is a liar, Jesus said, and there is no truth in him. John chapter 8, verse 44. I'll let Blake put that on the screen there, and you can just read it as I'm talking to you. Jesus said, "He is the father of lies." He told the first lie ever. It was before mankind was even created. He said to the angels, "Hey, come join with me. We can overthrow the power of God." That didn't go so well, did it? And then he told the first lie here on this earth. He said to Eve, "If you will eat of the fruit, it will make you as wise as God." That didn't go so well either. Satan is a liar, and his lies bring destruction to us. He says to us, "Hey, it's okay for you to hold on to that bitterness. It's justifiable. That person did you wrong." It's a lie. They may have done you wrong, but it's not okay to hold on to bitterness. "Hey, it's okay to choose to be gay. God made you that way. He wants you to be happy." My son-in-law, Luke, preaches at a church there in Indianapolis, and he had contacted me through an email this week, and he said, "Hey, I really need for you to pray for me." I think it was maybe Tuesday night, one night this last week. He was meeting up with a couple of gals who have been coming to his church there. They're lesbians, and they wanted to talk about Jesus. They wanted to talk about their relationship with Christ, and they were interested in baptism. And Luke said, "Would you pray for me? Because I need to talk with them from Scripture about their situation, their relationship with each other." And so we were praying. And Luke said later it went well as far as the demeanor of the group, the discussion. It was all civil. They like Luke. Luke enjoys their fellowship, but it was his responsibility to share the Scripture with them, and so he did. You know what the one gal said? Actually, just one showed up. The other one did not. But the one gal says, but God made me this way. And he wants me to be happy. You cannot support that in Scripture. God wants us to be holy. And if we are holy, then I think we'll find some happiness along the way and some joy. She said, I know what the Old Testament says about homosexuality, but I dare you to show me a scripture in the New Testament that says anything about it. That's easy. Luke turned to Galatians 5. He turned to 1 Corinthians 6, where both of those scriptures say you cannot enter into the kingdom if this is your lifestyle. And she looked at that and she said, well, you know, some scribe put that in there. And she says this, I guess if I get there and stand before God and he wants to send me to hell for this, then I guess, you know, that's okay. That's the way it'll be. That's a lie. That is a lie from Satan that she has swallowed, to think that she could endure hell and that it would be worth the lifestyle she's chosen. You see, this is how Satan works. He is a liar. And he feeds us these lies. And if we are not grounded in the truth of God's word, we're liable to swallow the lies because they are thrown to us over and over and over again through Hollywood and through the music industry and just through popular opinion. He lies to us. It's okay to sleep with that person that you're not married to. Everybody's doing it. If it feels good, it can't be that bad. It's a lie. God could never forgive you for what you've done. You've been too bad. That sickness you have, that's because you've been a bad person. It's the punishment that you must bear. That addiction that you have, you can't win over it. Even God can't help you win over it because you're too far removed from him. You can never get back to him. On and on and on the lies go that Satan feeds to us. Scripture says he cannot speak the truth because there is no truth in him. His mission is to destroy us through the lies that he tells us. Don't believe his lies. And again, the best way to combat his lies is to be a student of this book so that you will be having the truth so much in you that when a lie is thrown to you, you'll recognize it for what it is. The truth will set you free. Here's another tactic of the devil. He will try to discourage you. And he's really good at this. He will try to step on your spirit, and then he will mash you into the turf if we let him do that. You remember the parable of the soils? The seed is being thrown on the different soils, and one of the soils is the rocky soil, and the seed falls there, it springs up, and it begins to grow, but then what happens? The sun shines hot and scorches the plant, and it withers and dies. You and I are the plant in the parable. The seed of God's word sown upon our heart, and it takes root, and we have faith and we grow. But if we don't dig our roots down deep, if we've got a shallow root system, then the sun comes up. The sun in that parable is the hardships of life, the persecution that comes against us. And it can do quite a number on us. Trials come and life gets difficult and we get discouraged, and Satan starts telling his lies to us that, you know, God doesn't really care about you. God has abandoned you. If you were a better person, this wouldn't be your story. It's easy to get discouraged, and Satan loves it when we do. I appreciated Tim Fortner here recently. He's been having, as you know, quite some issues with his shoulders. He's had two surgeries, and one of these surgeries, the shoulder has just torn completely, and he's been pretty discouraged over that. And who wouldn't be? But here, about 10 days ago, he had his day of prayer and fasting that he had signed up for, as many of you are doing, and thank you. Praise the Lord for that. Tim had his day of prayer and fasting, and after that I asked him how he was doing. This was his response. He said, "My circumstances haven't changed, but my attitude has changed for the better." You see, if we're facing hardship, the best thing we can do is to turn to Him and let Him minister to our spirit. And He can help us with our perspective, and He can help us have hope amidst the despair. Satan wants to bury us in our discouragement. God, on the other hand, wants to reach down and lift us up out of our discouragement and give us hope and give us a new perspective. You draw near to Him, He what? Will draw near to you, and He'll help you through your trial. Number four, Satan will try to divide you from others. He'll try to isolate you. If he can get you apart from God's people and have you alone, then he will eat you up. He will devour you. He is very strong and cunning. One-on-one against him, we don't stand a chance. One-on-one. And that's why we need each other. We need his strength. But we also need each other. The strength that comes from numbers. That if you got kids at home, that's why you need to help them be involved in the youth group. They need to have the fellowship of other Christians. If they don't have that, the world will eat them up. Because they'll seek fellowship somewhere. If they're not getting fellowship at the church and the church youth group and Christian friends, they'll seek fellowship in the world. And there's plenty of that available. And that's going to be bad news for them. I mean, all of us need fellowship. Good fellowship. That's why, you know, Sunday school is such a grand opportunity for us to be involved with other people, to be in the study of God's Word, and to be interacting with others and small groups. Just, I can't say enough good about small groups and just going out and eating with other Christian people, going to ball games. I went to Troy and I went to a Nevada basketball game here this last week and sat amongst several people from Reinhardt. And just, you know, through the game, we're talking and we're laughing, we're encouraging each other. It's just a good time as you spend time with other Christian people. You do things together. You go shopping together. You go hunting together. Satan wants to divide us. He wants us isolated, on our own. We've got to recognize his tactic. And this idea of dividing us, Not only does he want to do that in a sense of isolating us, but he really does want to divide us. He wants us to be against one another. We're not one another's enemy. Who's our enemy? He's our enemy. He's our enemy. I'm pointing the wrong direction. Satan is our enemy. Paul said in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers of darkness. He's our enemy. We need to remember that. And then I'll give you one more tactic of his, and we all know about this. He wants to tempt us. He's the tempter, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He knows what our weakness is, and that's where he hits us the hardest. You know what? Satan never tempts me to do drugs. Never tempts me to get drunk. Because he knows that's not my weakness. But he knows my weakness. He knows to tempt me to be selfish, to not be loving my wife and serving her the way I ought. He knows to tempt me to, you know, when I'm pulling on the rope of that chainsaw, or I'm working on a car in the engine and I drop the bolt down and I can't get it. I can't get it. He knows my weaknesses. He knows your weakness. And he's right there. He's spot on every time, right there. He's on time. He knows your weakness. He tempts you. So, can we have victory? We've spent most of this sermon time talking about our enemy. I can't end this sermon without asking you, can we have victory over our enemy? Yes, I've got it on the screen. Would you say this with me? We can have victory through Jesus. Let those words sink in. We can have victory through Jesus. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. 1 John 5:4-5 says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is what? Faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure also. James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think maybe this was the passage Gary read at communion time, Hebrews 2:18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And then Psalms 119:9-11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word of God. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We can have victory over the evil one through Jesus. We can't win the battle by ourselves, but we have a victor who's already won the battle. He paid the price on the cross, a dear price. His whole life, his blood was shed for us. And he raised from the dead. And he's saying, I have won the victory already. Just trust me. Give your life to me. do fellowship with me. Live life with me. Give me your sins. I can win the battle for you. Billy Graham used to tell this story in his preaching about a picture that hung in a museum in Paris. It was entitled Checkmate. The picture was of a chess game between the devil and a young boy about 16 years old. They were playing for the young boy's soul. The devil has in the picture a big eerie smile on his face while the young boy is sitting there with his head down and big tears trickling down his cheeks. The devil has just won the game over the boy. Checkmate. And the boy's head, I mean, he has no strength. He has no way out. He's given up. His soul is doomed. A famous chess player came through the museum one day. He was, of course, intrigued by the painting. He began to study it. And he was looking at the settings of the chess pieces. And all of a sudden, he got excited. And he began to scream at the boy in the painting as though he could be heard. He shouted, "Son, son, I have one more move for you. You have one more move. Make that move and you can win." And at times it may appear like the devil's got us right where he wants us. We've sinned so many times and we feel so defeated. He has us in checkmate. So he wants us to think. But we have one more move. We have Jesus. And if we move towards Jesus, we have victory. Let's pray together. God, if there's even one person today that is outside of Christ, we ask that you'll be moving in their life. Help them to know the battle is fierce and they are the one who is being fought for. The battle is all about each of us. And Jesus has won the victory. Thank you, Jesus. May we be surrendered to Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen.